the emphasis of eschatology. Eschatology, that's the study of the end times. The emphasis of eschatology is always on ethics. God gives us what is called prophecy in his book, the Bible. But he doesn't give us prophecy. We've been looking at that in the book of Daniel, by the way. But he doesn't give us prophecy so that we Christians can have a spiritual crystal ball and we can wow people with what's going on and what's happening in our world today. The emphasis of prophecy in the Bible is always on practical Christian living. That's why God gives us prophecy. So that we, when we look and we say, Jesus Christ is coming again. Come on, amen. He's coming again. We should always ask the question, this is the question we need to ask. If Jesus is coming again, and he is, how should I then be living right now? How should I live today? Because Jesus is coming again. That's the emphasis in the scripture. That's what we should be asking. In November of this past year, the elders of our church went on retreat. We got away and we prayed together. And we looked at the church and the ministries of the church. And one of the areas that we looked at was the area of finances. And I'll tell you what, folks, one of the things we did, we rejoiced. Because God has been good to this church. God, from the day one, 38 years ago, when this church started, from that time on, God has provided for the needs in this church and has allowed us to support missionaries and ministries all around the world. He has supplied abundantly for the needs of this church. Even in times, tough times. Even back in 2008, you remember back in 2008 what was going on and the financial situation in our world, and I'll tell you, God super, super abundantly just supplied all of our needs and more than our needs. Last 15 years in this church, God has just poured out blessings financially upon this church. And we thank God for that. Then we took a look at what's going on today in our society and the financial picture of what's going on. And we saw that this last year, the inflation went up 6.8%. I don't need to tell you that, do I? Drive to the gas station. Go to the supermarket. Go buy a used car. And you know, things have gone up. We looked at the fact that, you know what? Do you realize this? That the national debt is approaching $30 trillion. And our elder treasurer was there, Dave Bailey, and he said, you know what? We need to be watching. As Christians, we need to be maybe tighten our belts a little bit. We need to be really good Christian stewards. And then the elders said to the pastors, Pastor Jeremy and myself, would you be willing to interrupt your series on the book of Daniel and preach a message on Christian stewardship? And so, with that in mind, and since we are obedient pastors, take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 25, because that's what we're going to look at today. Matthew 25. Matthew 24 and 25 are what theologians call the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. They are the words of Jesus in response to the disciples coming up and questioning him, and they ask Jesus this question. They ask Jesus, when will these things take place, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus proceeds to give a number of signs that will be prevalent before the second coming, his second coming to earth. Signs like there'll be increases in earthquakes. There will be famines in various places around the world. There'll be pestilence. There will be wars and rumors of war. And there will be violence will increase. Huh. We're told there's been more earthquakes in the last century than there were in the 19 centuries preceding that, all the way from the time of Christ. We are told that there have been, well, we know there have been famines all over the world. There are people, many thousands of people that starve to death every year in our world. Pestilence. Do I need to say anything more? With COVID and SARS and AIDS and all kinds of pestilences. Wars and rumors of war. Right now, as I speak, Russia is on the border of Ukraine. As I speak, China is salivating over Taiwan. Now, I don't think they're going to do anything until after the Winter Olympics. But I wouldn't be surprised after that. And violence will increase. Just look at our cities. Look at the cities around the world. These signs, Jesus said, when you see, listen, these signs beginning to take place, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. And these signs, listen, folks, you say, these have always been around, and that's true. But these signs are not just multiplying. They are increasing exponentially. Exponentially. And we cannot, listen, we cannot know the day or the hour when Jesus is going to return. I think we can know the season. I think we can know the season when he's going to return. And I'll tell you one thing we do know for sure. Every day we get closer to the coming of Christ. And Jesus is coming again. Now in this Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives three parables. And they deal with primarily what we should be doing until he comes back. If you have your Bible open, you could see up in chapter 24, 45 through 51, he gives the parable of the faithful servant. Then in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. And then starting in chapter 25, 14, down through 30, he gives the parable of the talents. Each one of those parables tells us something about how we should be living in our world today as we wait for Jesus to come back. But the last one, the parable of the talents, is, I think, probably one of the most practical. Of these three, it is the most practical of the parables, teaching us how we should be living in the light of the soon return of Christ. And so we want to look at this today. What should we be doing until Jesus comes back? And I'll tell you what we should be. We should be good and faithful Christian stewards. Stewards. Christian stewardship. So look with me, first of all, at the responsibility we receive. Verses 14 and 15. Look at chapter 25, 14 and 15. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now here's the story. A man is about to go on a journey. And obviously he planned to be away for some time. And he called his slaves together and he delivered to them his possessions. My translation says he entrusted his possessions to his slaves. They were to take care of them. They were to use these possessions to the benefit of the master. See, listen, they were his slaves. His slaves. He owned them. They belonged to him. He entrusted to the first one 5 talents, to the second 2, to the third 1. In scripture, folks, when it uses the word talent, it is always referring to money. It's referring to money. But actually, the word has reference to a measure of weight. A measure of weight. You see, you could have a talent of gold, a talent of silver, or a talent of copper. And depending on what it was, it would depend on the value, right? And we're not told here whether it was gold or silver or copper. We're just told that he gave them these talents. And the commentator, and I really appreciate Leon Morris. He is a great biblical scholar. He says the 5 talents represented a considerable sum of money. The 2 talents was not a small amount, and the 1 was a sum not to be disregarded. But note that these slaves had nothing of their own. Everything they had, they received from the master. It was the master's goods, the master's possessions. And the master gave each differing amounts, verse 15. But did you see that little phrase? According to his own ability. According to his own ability. See, the master knew these slaves intimately. He knew them intimately. He entrusted each one with the responsibility. He reasonably could be expected to handle. Didn't give each one the same thing, but he gave them according to their ability. I like what John MacArthur states on this. Now, listen to this phrase. He was emphasizing common accountability for differing levels of responsibility based on individual ability. Did you get that? Let me say it again. He was emphasizing common accountability for differing levels of responsibility based on individual ability. And then he went on a journey. Now, what's the interpretation of this? What's this talking about? The man or the master represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on a journey. Pictures Jesus going back to heaven. He went back to heaven. And now we're living between his first coming and his second coming. His slaves represents his people. He purchased us with his blood. He owns us. We're not our own. You've been bought with a price. We're his bondservants. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. My master, your master, is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be a slave of Christ, a bondservant of Jesus. And he's delivered to us his possessions. He's entrusted us with various resources to use on his behalf until he comes back. We're now living in that period where he's in heaven and we're waiting. We are longing for him to come. That's what this is talking about. Now, what's the application? Again, we're servants of Christ. We've been entrusted with certain resources from the Lord. We have been blessed with all kinds of physical and spiritual resources, natural talents. Some have beautiful voices that can sing. Some have artistic ability. Wasn't the church beautiful at Christmas and at Thanksgiving? Wasn't that beautiful? I didn't do that. If I would have decorated the church, you probably wouldn't want to come. But there are people that have been blessed with artistic abilities. We've been blessed with physical. Some people have physical health. That's a blessing. Some people have been blessed financially, they have money. By the way, we all do. We've all been blessed. Some have been blessed a little bit more. But we've all been blessed financially. We have. Some have been blessed with homes and health and strength. And we all, as Christians, have been blessed spiritually. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Everyone. And every one of you that are a true Christian, you've been blessed with at least one spiritual gift. Many of you have been blessed with several gifts. But every one of you have been blessed with some spiritual gift. Some supernatural ability to serve the Lord and his people. Some of you can preach. Some of you can teach. Some of you have the gift of helps. Some of you have the gift of administration. Some of you have the gift of giving or hospitality or evangelism or leadership or mercy and go on and on and on. You are gifted. There are no haves and have-nots in the body of Christ. You're all haves. You're all halves. Praise God. God's given us all these things. We've been entrusted. And not only that, we've all, if you're a Christian, we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's entrusted that with us. We all have been given opportunities to employ these blessings in the service of the Master. And I want you to note something. Not all of us have been given the same talents. But we have all been blessed and have received of the Lord. The Lord is sovereign in the distribution of his possessions so that we should not be envious or jealous of anybody else. Nor should we be proud. Nor should we be proud or discouraged by what the Lord has given to us. That's up to the Lord. That's up to the Lord. All that we have is the sovereign, gracious gift from God We should be humbly grateful for his blessing. But all these gifts and all these possessions that God has given to us, you know what they carry with them? Responsibility. Responsibility. We, as God's people, are responsible to use what the Master has given us for the glory and praise of the Master. We're responsible. If you've been blessed with a good voice, use it in singing to the glory of God. If you've been blessed with the gift of mercy or helps, use it to the glory of God. If you've been blessed with wealth, use it to the glory of God. We all, whatever your gifts, whatever your talents, whatever your situation in life, God has entrusted these things with you and me to be used for his glory. We've got a responsibility. We all need to be employing all that God has blessed us with for the glory of the Master until he comes back. That's what we need to be doing until Jesus comes back. We need to be good, faithful, Christian stewards. The responsibility we've received. We've got a responsibility. Look with me at verses 16 through 18 at the response we make. The response. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Again, the response of the first 2 slaves, man with 5 talents responded, notice, immediately. If you have the King James Version, it says then. But it means, boy, start immediately. Immediately. He didn't wait around. He took the responsibility seriously. He got busy right away. He went out and worked hard and traded with 5 talents, gained 5 more talents. Slave received 2 talents in the same manner. Likewise, it says likewise, he went out immediately, taking seriously the responsibility to use wisely his master's possessions. He gained 2 more talents. Note, listen, although the slaves with the 5 talents and 2 talents did not produce equal profit, they did produce equal percentages of profit. The one with 5 gained 5 more talents. One with 2 gained 2 more talents, doubling what each had been given. Both of these men displayed extreme commitment to their master by making the most of what he had given to them and maximizing their opportunities. But then there was the slave that had 1 talent. The slave who had received 1 talent went out and he dug a hole. And he put the money in the hole. He buried it. He buried his master's money. He buried his talent. See, back in that day, hiding valuables in the ground was very prevalent. You know, the most people did not have access to banks or safety deposit boxes. So a lot of times they would take their valuables and they would go out and they would dig a hole and they would hide them so that if a thief came, that their valuables would be safe. Now, that's a fine thing to do. That's a fine thing to do if we're going to go out and bury something we own. You know, if you have something you own and it's yours, if you want to get a shoebox and put it in there and hide it in the cupboard, or if you want to take something you own and stuff it in a mattress, or put it in the ceiling, between the joists, and hide it. If you own something, that's fine. You can do whatever you want with what you own. Problem is, everything we have, he owns. It's not ours. He's just entrusted it to us. The master entrusts to you and me the valuables to invest and use for his profit. The slave took the option that took the least amount of effort, but also there was no profit. So application, we've all received from the Lord. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all who are within it belong to God. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Haggai chapter 2, I think verse 8. It's the Lord's. It's not our own. What is your response to the responsibility God has entrusted to you? Are you faithfully, industriously, joyously using God's gifts to serve him, to bring profit and glory to Christ? The improper thing to do is hide your talent, to bury it. You know, some even say something like this: oh, pastor, I don't have any talents. That's a lie. You certainly do. Because my Bible says if you're a Christian, you are blessed of God. You're gifted. You have something to offer. You have something to bring praise and glory to Christ. What's your response? What's my response? I've been asking myself this. Am I using the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the time, the talent, the treasures? Am I using it for his glory? That's what we need to be asking. And then we need to be faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that, listen, that's really, 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 really important because of number three on your outline. Do you see number three? The reckoning we face. The reckoning we face. You see, a day of reckoning is coming. A day of reckoning. Verse 19. You see it there? Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. There are several indications, folks, in the Olivet Discourse that Jesus' return might be a long time coming from the first century perspective. No one knows the day or the hour of his return and his coming, but you know his coming is always imminent. You know what that means? He could come at any time. Jesus could come back before this service is over. And you wouldn't have to listen to me anymore. Amen. Praise God. It's imminent. But you know, in the parable of the virgins, over in verse 5 of chapter 25, it says, now when the bridegroom was delaying. And here in the parable of the talents, it says, now after a long time. It's been nearly 2,000 years. 2,000 years since the Lord went back to heaven. But make no mistake, the Master is coming back. He is coming back. He's going to return. And we are, listen to this. We are closer today to his second coming than anyone has ever been. Is that true? Amen. We're closer today. And when Jesus comes, he's going to settle accounts with his servants. Folks, this, I believe, will take place at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. You can put this verse down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. There we read these words. We, listen to them. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is no getting out of this. We must. That's the same word when it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. But Christ Jesus. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no getting around this. The day of reckoning is coming, and we must all be there. And you see, the accounts will be settled individually. Did you notice that? Notice that in verses 20, 22, and 24. In those verses, each of the servants who had received the talents from the master came individually and proceeded to give account of what they had done with what the master had entrusted them. Didn't come as a group. They came individually. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it also speaks there of the judgment seat of Christ and that we must all be there. But verse 12 of Romans chapter 14 says this, so then each one, listen to this, each one will give an account of himself to the Lord. Each one will give an account of himself or herself to the Lord. We're going to be there individually. And you know what? I won't give an account for you. And you can say, thank the Lord, you won't give an account for me. And you know what? We won't stand there as a group, Faith Bible Fellowship, going before the Lord in the throne. I won't even be able to hold my wife's hand and go before him. Each one will give an account of himself to the Lord. It'll be individual accounts. And the results will vary. Verse 20 says, the one that received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've gained five more. Verse 22, also the one who had received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I've gained two more. And verse 24 states, the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. Basically saying, you're an unreasonable master. Your expectations are not realistic. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid my talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. This one that had the one talent came up to the Lord and said, he started making excuses. He even blamed the Lord. Said, you're a hard man. I'll tell you that. You know what? Jesus is a gracious, merciful Savior. He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm humble, I'm gentle. And you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. He's not a harsh master. That's what this slave said. You're harsh. That's not our Jesus. Thank God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He loves us. He loves us. But he said, your heart, and he said, I was afraid. Now, I wonder how many people are going to be before the Lord one day and say, Lord, I would have served you, but I was afraid. I was really afraid, Lord. You know what? That's not from God. Fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. Fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. I tell you, if God calls you to a ministry or God calls you to do something for him, don't be afraid to do it. Because when God calls you to do something, he will give you the grace to do it. Come on. He will give you the grace to do it. He is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency for everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You don't have to be afraid. That's the devil. If God calls you to give something, to say, oh, Lord, I'm afraid. I can't do that. Give it. If God calls you to a ministry, don't say, oh, man, I can't do that. Do it. God will give you what you need. You don't need to be afraid. He's given you what you have to use for his glory. The day of reckoning is coming. And the master will call his servants together to give an account. Now, the recompense we can expect. What can we expect on that day when we're called before the master? And let me just say here, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, the issue is not salvation. It's not the punishment of sin. How do we know that? Because Jesus took our punishment on himself on the cross. He died for our sins. He took the wrath of God for us. He did it all. It is finished. We don't have to, what am I going to do with my sins? Your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Praise God. That's why we serve him, right? We serve him because of who he is and what he's done for us. We love him. And out of that love, we want to use everything he's given us for his glory. That's it. So it's not punishment for sin. What is at stake at the judgment seat of Christ are the rewards that we'll receive or forfeit. And look with me, first of all, at the recompense of the faithful. And I love this. Verses 21 and 23. There are three aspects of reward for the faithful that are mentioned in the text. The first is commendation. Commendation. His master said to the one who had 5 talents and gained 5 more, well done, good and faithful slave. Look at 21 and 23. Note, he said the very same thing to the slave that had the 2 talents and gained 2 more. Well done, good and faithful slave. And folks, this teaches us a really important truth. Really important truth. It's not the size of the ministry that one has. It's not even the number of the results that determines the rewards. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness in employing the gifts and the talents and the resources that God has given to us and entrusted to us. It's our faithful using of those for Him. The commendation is the same to the one who had gained 5 and the one who had gained 2 talents. Listen. John MacArthur. I don't know how big his church is, 20,000, I don't know. Dr. David Jeremiah has a worldwide ministry. Billy Graham, now with the Lord, had a worldwide ministry. And you know what? A person that has a Sunday school class of 3 students, listen, that is faithful, or a Bible study with 5 people, that is faithful in using what God has entrusted to them, can have the same commendation as Billy Graham, John MacArthur, Dr. Jeremiah, and all the biggies. Because what God is looking for is faithfulness. Well done, good, faithful servant. A number of years ago, I heard on TV an interview. You remember Diane Sawyer? Remember her? She interviewed Billy Graham. I'll never forget listening to that. In that interview with Billy Graham, she was very gracious and pointing out all the things that the Lord had done through him and commending him in his ministry and really respectful to him. And then she asked him a question. She said, Reverend Graham, when you get to heaven, what do you want the Lord to say to you? What do you want to hear the Lord say? And without batting an eyelash, without even a thought, he said, I would love to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Then Diane Sawyer followed up on that. And she said, Dr. Graham, do you think you'll hear those words? And he said, and he didn't bat an eyelash then either. He said, no. No, I don't think I will. Because I could have done so much more for the Lord. Oh. And I don't know what you think of Billy Graham. There's nobody that's perfect. But that man preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. And God used him in a mighty way. And I think, I would hope that he did hear those words. But this is one thing I can say for sure, for certain, that if you will be faithful in using the gifts, the talents, the resources, whatever God's blessed you with, if you are faithful in doing that and employing them in the power of the Holy Spirit in service of the King, you will hear those words one day. And folks, isn't that what we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servants. Commendation. That's one of the recompenses of the faithful. Secondly, commissioning. Look down at verse 21 and 23. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Folks, life is a trust. But it's also a test. It's also a test. And how we use God's blessings and resources down here is going to determine our commissioning in heaven. You can put this verse down, Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in the least is unjust in the much. And if you guys can't be faithful, he says, with another person's goods, how can God, when you get to heaven, entrust you with true riches? Do you hear what Jesus was saying? I've given you all this stuff, all these abilities, and you have abilities and talents and money and spiritual gifts and resources, houses, and all the stuff. Are we using it for the Lord? And as we do, it becomes the basis. He says, you know, because you've been faithful with a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of a lot of things. In other words, God is going to commission faithful Christians to greater responsibilities and ministries in heaven. Wow. Commendation, commissioning, and celebration. Did you see it there? Again, 21 and 23. Enter into the joy of your master. If we are faithful to serve him here, I'll tell you what, if you are faithful to serve him here, you'll be glad you did when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. You will be glad you did when you get to heaven. Because there will be joy inexpressible and full of glory as we faithfully use our master's blessings. But then, in verses 26 through 30, there's the recompense for the unfaithful. And there's three aspects of that also. Verse 26, rebuke. You wicked, lazy slave. And then he says, you knew that I was hard, a hard man. He's just using his words. You said you thought I was a hard man, and I reaped where I didn't sow, and I harvest where I didn't plant. Why didn't you take my money and put it in a bank? And then I would have at least got some interest. That's a rebuke. He rebuked him. And then there's repossession and reassignment, verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from the one that has one and give it to the one that has ten. I think maybe we can apply this. Listen, use it or lose it. And I think that's true. I think if God, listen, he gives you the abilities and he gives you the talents and we don't use them for him, you know, he may just take them right away. Might just take them right away. There may be some loss. There will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ, loss of rewards. And then regret. Look at verse 30, and this is a tough one. Verse 30 says this. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa, what's that talking about? Well, that verse leads some biblical scholars like John MacArthur, R.C. Ryle, to say this third slave was not really a Christian. It was a counterfeit slave, counterfeit servant. And they say that's talking about hell. One thing I can tell you for sure, this is not saying that a Christian can lose their salvation. Because we know from the rest of Scripture that we can't do that. Not a true Christian. Because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. This may, though, be speaking of what is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You know what it says there? Every one of us, when we're a Christian, we start out with a million-dollar foundation. There's only one foundation that can be laid, and that has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Steve. We all start out with a million-dollar foundation. Then we're to build on that foundation. And it says you can build with things like wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. But listen, one day every man's work will become evident, for it will be tested by fire. And if we built with wood, hay, and stubble, guess what? It's going to be burned up. If we built with gold, silver, and precious stone, if we have taken what God has given to us, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've employed it in service of the Lord. Listen, for His glory, it'll remain. And it will be the basis on which we will receive rewards. What about that man who it's all burned up? You know what it says? He will be, or she will be saved, but as though through fire. I'll tell you what, it's important to realize, every one of us, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And until Jesus comes, we need to be employing what He's given us in His service. Let me end with a story. The story is told of an elderly master carpenter who was ready to retire. He told his employer of his plans to leave the house building business and live a more leisurely life with his wife, enjoying extended family. He'd missed the paycheck, but he needed to retire. Well, we can get by. Well, the contractor, his boss, was really sorry to see his good worker go, and he asked if he could build just one more house for him. Would you build one more house for me? Just as a personal favor, will you build one more house? And the carpenter said, yes. But in time, it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship, and he used inferior materials to build this house. It was an unfortunate way to end his career. But when the carpenter finished his work and his boss, the builder, came to inspect the house, before going into the house, he took the keys to the front door and he handed them to the carpenter and said, "This is your house. It's a gift from me." And I wonder if that builder regretted having done shoddy work and using inferior material to build that house, because now the house was his. Folks, I want you to go home today. Here's your assignment. And I've already been doing this, and I'm going to do it more myself. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want you to go home. I want you to ask, Lord, how can I use my time, my talents, my treasures, my abilities, and my gifts as a better steward of you, How can I be better at this, Lord? I want to glorify. I want to honor you, Jesus. I really do. How can I be better? A better steward? Ask the Lord. And then do what he tells you. Lord, thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Lord, we are, of all people, a blessed people. You've given everything we have, Lord, or will ever have, is a gift from you to be employed and used in your service for your glory. Help me, Lord. Help us at Faith Bible Fellowship to be better stewards. And Lord, I'm thankful you're not a harsh master. I'm thankful you're not hard and you're gracious. You're loving. You're so kind. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to you've blessed us so much. Help us to live as a blessing to you. Thank you, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.